Jesus, it's not possible to comprehend the value of that blood that was shed for us and the value of that life that was lived for us. But he exchanged it for you. And that's his thought on your value this morning. I know we can't comprehend it. I know we can't fully even begin to get a grasp of that. But it's the truth nevertheless. Amen. You don't give something precious for something that's trash. You know, so we've got to certainly get rid of that denominational concept that likes to hang around us that says he did it because he felt sorry for you, but you really weren't worth anything. That's a lie. You are worth. In fact, he believes that you're more than worth it. He believes he got the better end of the deal. Amen. Who am I to argue with him? Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you again this morning. We did manage to make it over to the meetings in Espanola, Word of Life Fellowship, and got reacquainted with lots of brothers and sisters from different churches that we haven't seen for at least a year or some more than that. And we're in some very wonderful services, and we didn't make the Wednesday night service, obviously, because we were here. And but then we had a service on Thursday, and then on Friday was a youth service, and then Saturday morning, and then they had a service yesterday evening, but Sister Baker and I had to get back. We got back kind of late, and so part of me is back, and hopefully that part will be able to surrender to the Lord this morning. So Brother Kevin Cassador took one of the services and did just a wonderful job, and Brother Amos Kutz did the icebreaker, and it was just so nice to see him and Sister Lisa again, and it was, once again, we understand a wonderful service. Brother Jewel Forney took the youth service on Friday. We went up into the mountains, and it's kind of a strange thing. You know, you say you went up in the mountains. Santa Fe is in the mountains. The elevation of Santa Fe is around 7,100 feet, so... So I was telling them at the breakfast table, I was noticing the elevation when I bent over to tie my shoes. I felt like I was going to pass out each time, and I was wearing slip-ons. So then we went up from there into the mountains, and there was a nice breeze that was blowing, and it was just a real, real nice time. And then, of course, Saturday morning, Brother Andy just brought a real ringer. He made you proud. It was just a really, really wonderful service, and so we have one more service today, and we just pray for the blessings of the Lord to be upon each and every one. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. So we're missing, there's 10 families that are in Espanola, and then there are some other families that are traveling for graduations and so forth, so we're pretty thinned out this morning, so you do your part, and then the part of your missing brother or sister, okay? Praise the Lord, and we'll try to do our part as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 12 through 20. Brother Paul says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." There's a power that's laying there to try to ensnare you when you walk after the flesh rather than walking after the Spirit. And you can do that and still be saved and still be a Christian, but it'll pull you down. Meats for the belly and meat and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So even your body matters this morning. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? So when a man and a woman are joined together, they're one. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. So your body belongs to Him. Your spirit belongs to Him. Your soul came from Him. Your soul is a part of Him. Amen. We want to take a thought just from a portion of the scripture here this morning in verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together once again this morning on this fine resurrection morning. And we thank you for our health, Lord. We thank you for our strength. We thank you for the joy and the peace that we're walking in this morning. Oh, sure, Lord, we have trials. And sure, there's pressures that are upon us. And sure, there's darkness pressing upon every side. But we are at peace this morning, Lord. We are filled with joy this morning. We are living in a sanctuary that's been bought with a price. We are living in a domain that's been bought with a price. We are living in a realm that goes beyond this natural realm, although it is here in the natural as well. And Father, you've given us rest in that place. You've given us peace in that place. You've given us joy in that place. And everything that we have need of for our journey is in that place. And Lord, so we thank you for it this morning, and we want to be sure to recognize that and to draw upon it as we have need. Now, Lord, we ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, and as your word goes forth, Father, may demon powers be cast out, Lord. May sickness be cast out. May unbelief be cast out, Lord. And Father, may you inhabit the purchase of your blood. May you inhabit your temple this morning. May you take possession, Lord, and walk the aisles. Father, we pray that you be with those that are traveling, those that are at special meetings, those that are going off for the different events that face us this time of year, Lord. We just ask that you keep them safe and sound, Lord, that you return them safely to each and every one of us. Father, we pray for the special meetings that are taking place throughout the land, around the world, that you'd be with your people, Lord. Father, that you would be exalted in our midst, that you would become more real to each and every one of us. And Father, that we would just be that much more surrendered to you so that you can take preeminence in your body. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Just a simple thought. You are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Now, you're not going to pay for something that's junk. If you are, then you're not going to have money for very long. Amen? You exchange money. You exchange or trade, whatever it might be. You're trying to get something of equal or, if you can, of greater value. Something that is of value to yourself. Something that is esteemed by you. Others might look at it and they might not see any value. You know, as I was growing up, my little sister just seemed to have a gift for seeing the value in things. And I think she got it from my grandmother. And you know, you can kind of see these things go through the family tree. I remember my grandmother lived in a trailer park in the suburbs of Chicago after my grandfather had passed away and the different children had grown up and moved away. Well, she moved to Chicago, and she worked for United Airlines, and she lived in a trailer park. And she went out, and she would go looking through the dumpster. Now, some of you just would turn up your nose, and you just couldn't imagine it, but you're from a different era. The era that my grandparents were raised in and even my parents were raised in, they didn't have anything. And so you were always looking around, and you know, there's a saying in the world that one man's trash is another man's treasure. And there's so much, the reason why it's a saying is because it's true. That one person can look at something and see no value in it at all. another person can look at the very same thing, and in their mind they can see it maybe in a restored condition or maybe in a different setting. You know, you can take a stone that some might look at and think, well, that doesn't really look like much to me, but it takes a jeweler to look at that and see what's trapped inside of that stone waiting to be released. And then they release that by chipping and molding and shaping and grinding and whatever it is that they do to that stone, and they bring out the treasure that they see that was trapped inside of that. But then they have to put it in the right setting. They have to put it in a band of gold or silver or platinum or something, and it has to be the right kind of a setting to actually display the beauty of it. Well, my grandmother one time went out to a dumpster, and she was throwing her trash away, and inside of that dumpster was a blackened pot with a dent in the side, and there was a stand that it would rest upon, and she pulled it out and brought it back home and started rubbing on it a little bit, and she knew that it was heavy. She could feel that, but she wasn't sure if it was pewter or what, which, you know, pewter is, they call it pot metal a lot of times. You know, it's not something that's of any great value, but as she began to rub on it, she realized it was solid silver. There was a nice little base with a nice wings that came up, and there were two pins that were on either side, and I think maybe one or two of the pins were either bent or they were missing. And then there was a pot that had a dent in the side, and it looked like it was a beautiful shape to it, but it just, you know, it looked like trash at this point. Well, my grandmother sent it to my mother, and we were living in Montana at the time, and my mother took it and immediately recognized what was what this thing looked like in its restored condition. And so she took it to whoever you take those things to, I don't know, didn't question it at the time, but she took it to somebody and had it restored and had it cleaned up, and I don't know if there was any replating that needed to be done or touched up, but when it was all said and done, it was just a beautiful coffee or tea carafe that you put a candle underneath and to keep it warm, but it was solid silver, and the person that had restored it was wanting to give my mom, you know, I don't know, several thousand dollars right on the spot for it, you know, because he knew what the value of it was. And of course, if he was, let's just say, I don't know what the number was, but let's say it was $10,000 that he was wanting to give my mother. Well, it was probably, it had to be worth more than $10,000 in his mind, because he wanted to buy it and then sell it and make money on it. So now my mother had it, and it became a, you know, kind of a conversation piece when we'd have visitors over, and they would comment on it and say how beautiful it is. And, well, you'd never believe where it came from. A trash heap. You know, somebody threw it away in the old trailer park, you know. Whether it was family members that came in, grandmother, grandfather, grandmother, aunt, uncle, whatever had passed away, and they come in to clean up. And you know how it is. You kind of go through things, and if you've got a busy life, you want to go through it quickly and kind of sort things out. And if it's trash, you just want to get rid of it. And sometimes things look like trash that are of value. Amen. Now, friends, when we came into this world, we didn't look like much. In fact, we might not have looked like much to our family, our friends, or our neighbors, but God knows what's down on the inside of you, and He knows the value of you this morning, and He sees you in your restored condition. He sees you in your original condition, not in this, oh, boy, what I could make out of this. No, boy, what you already were and what you already are. But He's a restoring God, and He's wanting to bring you back into that original condition. But He had to pay a price first. And it had to be the required price, whether it was an exorbitant price or not. He had to pay the price, and He was willing to do that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we know that Jesus Christ paid the price that was required in order to buy every one of us back from the slavery of sin and death. Because we were all born in sin. We were all born dying from the moment that we came into the earth. We were born into this world into slavery and bondage because our first parents sold out the entire human race. And if nothing was done about this, then our bodies, each and every one of us, all of our bodies would go into the dust of the earth that we came from when our time here on the earth was over, and our souls would leave these bodies, and our souls would go into a gathering place with all the other souls that had been manifested on the earth. And when the last soul had been manifested on the earth, lived out on the earth, and had then been gathered together with all the other souls, we would all be judged along with our slave master. We would all be judged along with our owner, and we would all be cast into the lake of fire. Can you say amen? Man was ruled, was designed and created originally to rule and reign over this earth and everything that is in it and everything that's under it and above it. And so that includes the earth, and it includes the earth that makes up these bodies this morning, the elements that make up this body. But when man fell into sin, Satan took over as the ruler of this earth, and our human bodies then became his property to do with as he wished. And his angels, the ones that believed his lie, they were then given access to these fleshly bodies. Now, Satan never did own these bodies, but he has access to these fleshly bodies. And he and his fallen angels, they have a right to defile these temples, to defile these bodies. Now, the soul of man, which was down inside of man, was covered over by sin, like a seed that's laying in darkness, and it needs light in order for that seed to come forth. It was deprived of life. It was deprived of the presence of the sun. It was deprived of the moisture and the sunlight that are necessary to bring it forth. And so he was covered over, and because he was covered over, he was separated from his maker. He still had an image of his maker because he was created in the image of God, but the nature was marred. The nature was covered over. The nature was muddied. The nature was like that teapot that was out there in the dumpster, banged up and covered over with, silver. There's an oxide that forms. Oxygen mixes with that silver, and it makes some kind of an oxide, and it covers it over, and you look at it, and you think, junk. But if you could take something and wash away that oxide, it's silver is some of the most beautiful metal that is upon the earth. So the soul of man was now covered over. Satan now ruled over the body and ruled over the soul of man and covered over the soul of man because man had abdicated his position. Man had fallen from his position as the God of the earth. So Satan stepped right in there and took control in man's place. So Satan ruled over the body of man. He ruled over the soul of man. And man was what we would call bound by chains of circumstance. And these chains of circumstance were such that he could not live right. And he could not. It was not possible for him to reflect the image of God on the earth, no matter how hard he might try to do it, no matter how sincere he might have been, no matter how much effort he put for it. It was impossible for man to live right because he was bound by a chain of circumstance, which was his owner, the devil. So man was now a slave to Satan and a slave to his demons. And where life was once to reign, death and sickness now ruled and reigned. Life was once to control and reign and rule in me and through me, but now death and sin ruled in its place. Where righteousness was to be on display, emanating from the soul, character being emanated from the soul, instead wickedness and evil come forth continually. What a condition for us to be in. What a condition to be in that junk heap and that junk pile. What a condition to be found and to try to find any semblance of value. Now, looking at this scripture in We're going to look at a scripture here in just a moment in Luke chapter 11. Jesus was casting devils out of people. And the religious leaders that were following him around, mostly just to be critical, the religious leaders, they accused him of casting out these devils. They didn't argue that devils were being cast out. But they accused him of casting out these devils by the power of Beelzebub, or Satan himself. Later on, they go even further than that, and they say, well, you're Satan. First, they said that he was using the power of the devil. Later on, they say, you are the devil. So they're accusing him. Now, think about it for a moment this morning, friends. They're accusing him of casting out these demons through the power of Beelzebub. Now, why would they say that? Why would they think that? I'll tell you why. They knew the power of the devil. And they knew that the devil had ownership or squatter's rights on this flesh. They knew that the devil had every right to have access to this flesh and to defile it. And they knew that the devil was the one that determined which demons would live in which house, in which mansion, in which flesh. So Jesus tells them, he says, I'm not using the power of the devil. He said, if I was using the power of the devil to cast out demons, well, then the kingdom of the devil would be fighting against itself. And he says, a kingdom that's battling against itself can't stand. So then he tells us what happens after the spirit is cast out of the demon. This is where we'll pick it up, Luke chapter 11, verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. Now, this he is a spirit. It's a demon. He walketh through dry places. Now, a dry place is something without water. It's something without moisture. You're mostly water. Your body is mostly made up of water. Water represents life. Water represents the fountain of life. So what it's showing us is that this demon, it went around in dry places. Yeah, furniture, rocks, light bulbs, fans, flowers, no life, no water. But it's looking for a place to inhabit that has life. Oh, friends, even Satan's church lives off the power of the word. Vultures come down and feed on the very thing that was sent for eagles. But they feed on it because that's the only source of life. So he walketh through dry places. Notice this, seeking rest. Demons are seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, listen to this, I will return unto my house. He was just cast out of a body, a physical body, right? He said, that's my house. Now, Jesus didn't argue. Jesus didn't say, well, that ain't your house. Yeah, it had been assigned to this devil. And maybe it was passed down through genetics. And so it would inherit this spot in the next person. But assignments are made by Satan just as God makes assignments. Just as everyone has a position and a purpose. So he said, I will return unto my house whence I came out of. I'll go back to the place that I was living. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. So the house has been emptied out. It's clean, but nobody's living there. Now, when nobody's living there, it's kind of like the church house that we have here that we're still trying to figure out what we're going to do with it here in the future. When nobody's living there, then people think that they have the right to do whatever they want. But if somebody's living there, they'll generally leave it alone. I will return to the house whence I cometh. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And he thought, wow, this is going to be easy. There's nobody there. So then he goeth, and he taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. Oh my. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Oh my. This demon said, that's my house. I got kicked out, but I'm going to go back. The house is clean, but nobody's living there. But friends, Jesus Christ came to pay the price for our sin. He came to set us free from our captor. He came to set us free from the powers of sin and from the powers of sickness and from the power of death. And he came to cast out Satan and his devils. He came to set the captive free. He came to loose us from the power of our enemy. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And when he ascended upon high, after he had paid the price, when he ascended upon high, then he sent us a gift. On top of paying the price to set us free, he sent us all a gift. What he sent us was the gift of the Holy Ghost. He sent us the gift of that very life that was in his body. And then that life would then move in to this house that's been swept and cleaned. Would move in within our being where evil spirits once dwelled and ruled and reigned, and now life rules and reigns. Praise his wonderful name. So Paul tells us that he who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So there's no difference, spiritually speaking, between you and him when you are joined to him. Because you're one. He tells us that our bodies are no longer under the dominion of Satan, but they've been bought with a price, with the required price of redemption. Our spirit now is joined with his spirit, and our bodies are now his temple and his domain. Now, since we're joined with him, his spirit is joined with ours. These bodies are now his property. He's paid for it. Belongs to him. And since he's done that, since our spirits are joined, since these bodies now belong to him, since his body is now his dwelling place, he says, I will raise up these bodies just as I raised up my own. Because the same life that was in that body is now in this body. If we're not careful, friends, we struggle so much with salvation, and we struggle so much with resurrection, and struggle so much with, you know, I hope I come up at that time, when really it's not you doing a thing. It's him repeating what he's already done. The only thing that we have to do is to unite with him, to accept him and accept the price that he paid, to accept him as our Redeemer, to accept him as the one that set the captive free. And to unite with him and allow him to move in. Allow him to sweep out the trash. Allow him to clean up the home. Allow him to deliver us. Allow him to destroy the works of the devil. Praise the name of the Lord. What a blessed hope this morning. What a blessed assurance. I don't have to worry about raising this body up. I just need to get Christ. If I have Christ, if he's united with me, he will raise this mortal body. Praise the Lord. Now think about it. These devils that have been cast out, they're looking for a place of rest. And isn't it something that their choice, their place of choice, is a human being? They seem to somehow find some kind of rest in your body. And when they're not in human bodies, they're tormented. They're in hell. They're suffering. And so they're coming by. And they're knocking on the door of your house. Amen. And they give you a sob story. And they say, it's raining out here. And I'm shivering. And it's cold. And this and that and the other. And I'm afraid and I'm scared. Can I come in? Well, why would I let you come in? Well, I'll offer something to you. I'll give you peace. Not what the devil says. Not what opium says. Just let me in. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, the Beatles taught us that when they sang that song that was anointed by hell. Hey, Jude. Speaking of heroin. Remember to let it under your skin. Then you will begin to make it better. That's a demon that's been cast out that now comes back and knocks. Says, let me back in. And you say, why should I do that? And that demon will say, because I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you joy. I'm going to give you satisfaction. Every one of these demons are trying to offer something in exchange for cohabitating and living in your home. But when they move in, you find out that it's not the, what do you call it? When you, it's not the roommate that you thought it would be. You find out he's a slob. He leaves his, he has no regard for the furniture. He lights a cigarette and lays it over on the edge of the table and leaves it, and it burns the table. He leaves his trash. He has no regard for the house. And he's destroying the very house that he came in. But he is getting some kind of respite from his suffering. And he's trying to get you to experience his suffering so that you think that that's you, but it's really him. But you were born maybe with these spirits, and so you don't know the difference. You think that's you that's depressed. You're not depressed. That devil's depressed. There's a demon called depression. And all that thing wants to do, it feels so sorry for itself, it wants to kill itself. And that demon took Judas's life. Because Judas gave himself completely over to it and believed that there was no hope. But isn't it interesting? The devil is moving in to find some kind of rest, showing that this was created to be a place of rest. Hallelujah. But he said, we've been bought with a price. He came to pay the price for our sin, for our iniquity. He came to set us free. And then he came to buy back this tabernacle. And then he sweeps it and cleans it. Then he moves in himself. He unites with you. You're in him and he's in you. And now you have entered into his rest. You have entered into his Sabbath. And his rest is in you. That's his place of rest. But it's also your place of rest because you are in a union with him. So the Sabbath is kept in you. The Sabbatarians say, oh, we got to keep the Sabbath. We got to go to church on the first day the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, not Sunday, which is the first day of the week. We got to keep that. All that was pointing to the one that said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His rest is our Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Don't you think we ought to keep that scripture anymore, Brother Baker? I do. I believe that with all my heart. But I'm not keeping it. He is. He is keeping me clean. He is my rest. I have entered into his rest, which happens to be in me. Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are bought with a price. Oh, hallelujah. Think about it, friends. You are his rest on this earth. Without you, the Spirit of the Lord will eventually lift off the earth. When you and I are gone, he'll have no place of rest. But right now, you are his place of rest. But at the same time, that's your place of rest. Now, let me just cut to the chase. We'll go back over it in detail as time allows. Not today, then next time. But do you see why God wants you to prosper in health, even as your soul prospers? Because he's paid for your health. And this is the place of His rest. And He wants you to be at rest. Come on, friends. Now remember, these devils are cast out. And they're looking for a place to live. Right? And of course, I mean, what would you do? When a person gets kicked out of the house, they don't go next door and say, "Can I come in?" They don't go to another city to a stranger. Now, they'll do that if they have to. But the first thing they try is where they got kicked out from. Where they got evicted from. And they'll try to sweet talk, or they'll try to plow their way in or come in through a window. They'll try whatever they can because it's familiar territory. And they've found rest there before. So they'll try that first. And so is it with us when we give our hearts to the Lord. But before we're born again of the Holy Spirit. We're not born of the Holy Spirit until He cleans us up. Till we fully believe Him and fully surrender to Him and fully die out to ourselves. Amen. We enter into His death. And we die out to our old life and our old ways of living and our old ambitions and our old ideas and our old thinking and our old doctrine. And then we're waiting for Him to move in. Now, if we stay in that waiting condition, which is what the apostolics and the Nazarenes and the Pilgrim Holiness and some of these other movements have done, they got cleaned up, but they never got filled. And what happens? 7 more demons come back. You will find people that were under that apostolic teaching and anointing, they're more hateful than they were before they ever got saved. Because nobody can make it. And there's not grace for anybody. Their condition is worse than it was. Because demons have moved in. Now how did these demons move in? There was no strong man in the house to keep them out. Friends, God doesn't clean us up. There's a time period where God is cleaning us up. And there's a time period where He's working on us and sanctifying us and preparing the home. But there's a time for Him to move in. He's not going to knock at the door all day long. There's going to come a time when He's going to stop knocking. And once He stops knocking, anything can come in. And it will be harder to get delivered. Religious devils are the worst kind. I'd rather deal with a cigarette devil or a booze devil or a pornographic spirit or a Republican. I'd rather deal with any of that. Amen. Than to deal with a religious devil. 7 times worse. Sounds like this last church age, don't it? We got delivered in the first age. Amen. We got set free. But then the church aimed at and relaxed. And then we went through 6 church ages with a restoration. And at the last age, He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's brought us ready right back to the place where He's ready to move back in. And the church said no. And now the church is 7 times worse off in this last age than they were in the first age. They're more heathen today than they ever were. And yet, they'll tell you, "I don't need anything." Well, Brother Baker, how do these demons try to come back in? It's more familiar to you than you might recognize. Demons will act on your 5 senses of the Spirit and try to talk their way into your place of rest. They'll work through your memory. Remember how that was? The demon won't say, "Remember how it was when you threw up on your shoes at 3:00 in the morning?" What it instead will show you is the one or two instances where you had a little euphoria before the headache and before you said something stupid. Amen. We'll work on your memory. We'll reason with you. How about this? I know it was that way before. I'm not arguing with you, but it'll be different this time. That's the same spirit that gets on a woman that'll, or a man that a woman's finally just had enough. He's a wife beater, and she's sick and tired of it, or he won't provide, or he's a drunk, or whatever. And she finally just shuts the door, puts his clothes out on the porch and his belongings, and says, "Stay out." Then he comes knocking on the door. "Oh, sweetie, remember those good times that we had?" "Well, of course you had some good times, or you never would have got married. Of course there was a couple of, there was some familiarity and some reasons for you to get together, some common interests or whatever. But those things are done." But that's how the devil will work on you. On your thinking, on your mind, on your intelligence, on your reasoning. Trying to get back in. Or he'll work on your flesh through cravings and sensations. And when these spirits enter into a man, they defile that place. They don't respect the home, friends. Just look around today. They defile that home. They're home wreckers. They tear it up. They destroy the very place that they moved in. Amen. It's not even sensible, because now they're going to have to find someplace else to live. Wouldn't it make more sense to take care of what you got and then you don't have to move? Let's listen to the words of Job. And as we read these, let's recall that Job didn't have a Bible like you and I do this morning. But Job had revelation from God. And God reveals himself to every one of his children. So Job found himself in a condition that he didn't understand. And he was given reasons for his conditions by all of the accusers, by all of these voices, similar to what we go through. "Well, the reason why you're going through this is because of that. And the reason why you have to do this is because of that. And God is mad at you, and he doesn't want to talk to you. And, you know, he sent me." God's going to send a devil to speak to me? And the devil's on speaking terms with God, and I'm not? I'm his son? And God is going to give more honor and access to a devil than me? We got to look at these voices sometimes and recognize who they are. And say, which chapter of the Bible did you come from? Where are you speaking from? I'm only going to hear the voice of God. And God never told me that. Job didn't have answers to all the reasoning questions that they kept bringing across him. But something down on the inside of him told him that what they were saying wasn't true. He had no scripture to back it up, but he had revelation. Something down on the inside was stirring and churning and just said, I can't accept that. God never told me that. Recall that Job looked out across nature and he saw death, burial, and resurrection. He saw the flowers come up, bloom, bring forth their beauty, fall back down into the ground. But he saw them come up again in the spring. And then he looked at man and he thought, what's the deal here? This is the greatest of God's creation. But what happens to man? Is that the end of him? There was something in him that was wondering about restoration, was wondering about eternity, was wondering about the purpose of man, was wondering if there was a way back for man. Now, the very reason why he was wondering that is because there was a way back for man. So one day, he got the revelation of the kinsman redeemer. Before Moses wrote a single book in the Bible, he got a revelation of his Redeemer. And he said these words in Job 19, verse 23, as a result of his revelation. "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." Why? Because this wasn't printed. But he's experienced something. He's caught a revelation. And now his words are going to be the very expression of what was revealed to him. And he's saying, you know, this is so great, so wonderful, so precious. It ought to be written in a book. It ought to be stored and reserved. It hadn't been to this point. But it was revealed to him. He says, oh, that my words were now written. Notice, not my previous words. Woe is me. He doesn't want those words written. But these words are now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. He got his wish, friends. That they were graven with an iron pin and lead in the rock forever. They are engraven in the rock. These words are engraven in Christ Jesus, who is the Word, the everlasting rock. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, not in some other flesh, not in some other tabernacle, not in some other kind of a alien being, but in my flesh, shall I see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I will see him. My Redeemer lives. I will see him. I will stand with him on the earth at that day. I have a Redeemer. I'm coming back up. I'm going to resurrect. I have been bought with a price, and I've seen my Redeemer. Who's going to do that? Now, we might look at that and think that's strange. He's believing on somebody coming in the future to do this. And we look at it and think, wow, that must have took a lot of faith. Not any more faith than it takes for you to look back and believe that he did it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Job knew by revelation that he himself would live and that this body would live also. It would live again. He knew that his Redeemer lived, and he knew that as his Redeemer lived, his Redeemer would pay a price. His Redeemer would stand on the earth, and Job would stand with him in this body, even though it's going to turn to dust. That takes revelation, doesn't it? Oh yeah, don't worry about it. It's going to turn into dust. But somehow the dust is going to come back together and form this body. A body like this one. Except death will be eliminated from it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The skin worms won't be there this time. Job knew that he would see him with his own eyes. Job knew that the earth that he lived in was his earth. It was his house. Now, friends, the soul, when it comes back, it's not going to come back and live in a different body. We don't believe that for a moment. It'll be the same body, but glorified. Because God formed the elements that make up your body and placed it in the earth when he made the earth. But the body came forth in his permissive will and not his perfect will. So it came forth in a perverted form. But when he redeems it and restores it, it'll be the same house without death. So man is smart, intelligent. Man can see that when a person dies, that a spirit of a person can come back and live again. And man doesn't know the difference between a spirit and a soul. In fact, man lumps it all together and makes it all the same. They think the spirit is your soul. And so man, because man can see the very same characteristics that were lived out in one person, lived out again in another person, they're saying that's that same soul coming back and living again. They can see that spirit will have the same behavior, the same characteristics, the same likes, the same dislikes, and same temperament. But the spirit is not the soul. And the soul is who you really are. Your spirit is not who you are. Your soul is who you are. And so the image of God is imprinted in the soul. It's the soul of man that the image of God is being expressed from, and it's the soul of God that's who you really are. In fact, the soul of God is God. The soul of man came from God. The thought of God came from God and is expressed through what we call the soul. So the image of God is expressed there. So man will see the same nature, as we said, or the same spirit lived out in another body, and man will call that reincarnation. And reincarnation, it literally means entering the flesh again. It's a fancy word for entering the flesh again. So they believe that the soul can leave and then enter into the flesh of another human or animal. Now, a spirit can do that, but not a soul. An animal has no place for a soul. The soul of man is a resting place. It's a place that God created to enter into his rest. Now, the souls that come forth here on the earth and refuse redemption, they are presented with Jesus Christ. They are presented with the price that he paid. They are presented with the recipe whereby they can go free. They are presented with the plan of redemption. Those souls that refuse that, those souls will come forth in the very same bodies on Judgment Day. And they and their house will be judged and destroyed. This is the house of my soul. The house of your soul. But you've been bought with a price this morning, friends. And you've accepted the price that was paid. You've accepted it by faith. And you've accepted that the claim that is on your body because of sin, because of what our parents did, because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, you've accepted that that has been settled and that it's been settled in court, and that it's been settled before the elders, and that the required price has been paid, and you have, past tense, already passed from death unto life. Redemption claims have been met. Now, let's say you get behind on your taxes. There could be and maybe you got to go out and take out a loan to pay your taxes, or to pay for medical bills, or whatever it might be. Well, there's a lien that's put on your home, which says that there's an interest that another party has in your home. And that interest will be there until the price is paid. Until the price is paid to remove that lien, that house is not yours free and square. It is yours, but it isn't. You could be forced out of it. That's the condition that we found ourselves in when we came to this earth. There was a lien against us because of sin, because of the fall. And that lien gave Satan access to our house. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your attorney, and you accept that he has pleaded your case, and when you accept that you were found guilty, but he said, I'll go in your place, and I will be your go-between. I will go before the judge and say, take me instead. And when you accept that he died in your place, but then he rose again. Amen. Amen. And he's paid for any other claims against you, including your body. Think about it this morning, friends. If we go the way of the grave, we will see with our own eyes one day that this is still the home for my soul. My soul has to have a home. And he will raise up my home just as he did his own home. And you will stand in this home again. In the end. Let Job's revelation break on you for just one moment. And you will realize that right now, this morning, friends, the power that's within you by the Holy Ghost is there to cast out sickness. This already belongs. This is His property. He hasn't taken full possession of it. The redemption of your body is the fullness of your adoption. But He's paid the price. And He's placed power in here right now. This is His temple. And there's power in here right now for you to decide who comes in and who doesn't come in. And sickness is a demon trying to move into your body. And you have the authority this morning. And you have the power this morning. And the anointing that's in you this morning. And the word that's in you this morning. To tell that devil, get out. Resist him. He'll get out of your house. He has to. Praise His wonderful name. Well, it's hard to cast them out. It can be hard if you stop to talk to them, if you stop to entertain them, if you go down memory lane and say, oh yeah, we had some good times. And he'll say, well, how can you live without me? I can't stand living with you. What are you talking about? I'm doing just fine. Devil, we're through. Hallelujah. Let that revelation break on you. That Job said he wanted these words written. And they are. But now the very revelation that Job received that caused the word to be written one day. The mystery of redemption. Those very words have to be revealed to you. Let that revelation strike you, and you will see that you can say this morning that sickness cannot live in your body. And you can tell that sickness to leave, and it has to go. What sickness is, friends, are you listening this morning? I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm living here right with you. I'm in the same battle as you, and I got to go through the same things, and I've got to fight this greatest battle just like you do, which is in the human mind. Sickness is declaring to you the presence of a demon. So when words come out of your mouth, oh, sweetheart, I feel sick. What you're saying is, sweetheart, there's a demon moving in. Wow, go ahead and get quiet. Those of you that are sleeping, just keep on sleeping. You might be sleeping this morning, but that devil can hear me. You might be in a coma, but that devil can hear me. And that devil's nervous right now. And that devil's squirming around. And your eyes are moving back and forth. And you think it's you, but it's a devil. A devil about to get kicked out. A devil that's being exposed. A devil that knows he's going to have to go into some dry places. And find some water somewhere else. Amen. Because he's not drinking from this water supply any longer. He's not feeding on this flesh any longer. Come on, friends. Maybe you lived with this devil for a long time. Maybe you lived with it all your life. Maybe you were born with it. We were born with devils. Amen. Passed down through the genetic tree. But there's a time when you can look that devil in the face and say, you know what? I'm done. I've been bought with a price. Yes, I hear you as you're preaching to me through my symptoms. I hear you. But what part of through don't you get? We're done, devil. Now. Don't be like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was plagued with frogs. Remember that? And then Pharaoh had finally had enough. So he called for Moses. Moses came. He said, I want these frogs gone. And Moses said, when? He said, tomorrow. What? Yeah, I want to spend another night with these frogs. You've heard that sermon before. I don't know who came up with it, but it's a good one. I know some that have preached it. And if it came from God, there's no copyright. But why would you want to spend another night with it? Why do we say, this Friday, I'm going to quit smoking? Next month, I'm going to quit lying. 2 years from now, I'm going to quit gossiping. 6 years from now, I'm going to claim my healing for my back problem or my blood pressure or my kidneys or whatever it might be. I'm just going to get so full of faith. If you're born again of the Spirit of God and that life is dwelling in you, you have all that you need for your journey in you right now. The question is, are you going to allow the devil to rob you of your place of rest? Or are you going to say, this is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I've entered into my rest. And my rest is right here. And he's resting in me and I in him. We're done, devil. No negotiation. No cohabitating. No drawing, taking out a piece of chalk and putting it down in the center of the living room and say, you stay on your side, I'll stay on mine. There's the door. Get out. Okay, I'll just come around during the holidays. No, you won't. I'll just come around on Thanksgiving and Christmas and depress you a little bit. Because must Jesus bear the cross alone? You know, a little suffering will do you good. Jesus wants you to suffer. He don't want me to suffer one bit. He wants me to prosper in health. Even as my soul, right now, right this minute, is prospering. Sickness is declaring to you the presence of a demon. And demons talk to us through our spiritual senses. And they make their presence known to us many times through our physical senses. But you've been bought with a price this morning, friends. I want you to say that. Repeat after me. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus paid it all. Amen, friends. He didn't just pay part of the price. He paid all the price. It's not just for some of us to live in health. It's not just for some of us to be happy. Oh, friends, I can hear the devil screaming right now. I can hear it. I can hear the devil saying, but wait, this is different. This case is different. The only thing that's different is you're a different devil. But you got to go. The Word of God has already declared it. Truth is what sets you free. And he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We don't have to be a slave any longer to this, friends. Healing this morning. Do you know what healing is? It's the casting out of devils. So that the life that's already in your body can put it back together. But the demon has to be cast out first. When somebody gets cancer, the reason why they die is because the life that's in that cell, there's a switch that's been turned. And there's scientists are still trying to figure out the switch, but it's a devil. And it'll just change anyway. It'll disguise itself and move into some different form. But there's some kind of a switch that's inside of your cells that tells your cell that it can only replicate so many times. And cancer goes in and takes away that stipulation so that it could just multiply as many times as it wants to. And so it'll multiply many times more than your regular cells. And it'll outpace the growth of your regular cells. And it'll live off the life that your regular cells are supposed to be living off of and kill those cells. But it's a life. It's a demon. It's a demon power. Forget about what science calls it. We appreciate what they can do. We appreciate what they try to do. But it's a life. I heard someone preach at the camp here this last couple of days. When people get cancer, they don't die until they know they have cancer. Maybe you don't feel good. Maybe this or that. It's pretty rare that somebody just dies of cancer. They go to the doctor. They find out they have cancer. And a lot of times they don't live long after that. Why? Because the spirit of fear moves in. And that spirit of fear, it's more demons that come in. And it will just consume that body and move on. Right? But if you don't fear it, it can't take your life. Fear is giving into it and saying, I'm dead. There's no hope. This thing's going to kill me. But faith says, uh-uh. Know ye not. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Cancer, know ye not. This has been bought with a price. Know ye not that he came to tear down the works of the devil, to destroy the works of the devil, to cast Satan out. You've got to go. How many believe that this morning? Every one of us either has a battle or will have a battle. And healing gives you faith for a body change. Because healing is a down payment. Healing is your way of knowing that your body is going to be completely restored. We need to look at some of these tormenting devils. And we're all human and every one of us is subject to this. We need to look at some of these things that have tormented us. And we need to tell them, look, this isn't your place of rest, it's mine. And you're disturbing my sleep. Amen. Somebody posted something here, maybe it was my own kin. I think I just caught a glimpse of it at the airport about our police force. It's we don't have enough police. You know, we went through some tough times and slim times, and they cut back on budgets. And you know it any time you get out there on the road. Why are our roads so bad? It's gotten to the place where the police can only respond to life and death situations, and there's a whole lot of other stuff that they can't respond to, and the character of man has fallen so bad that... So there's a little snippet in there of some city councilman that just demanded that the police respond to this, you know, music's too loud in a park or wherever it was, and had to make this demand a few times. Not to me, I think that's a little arrogant myself. You're supposed to be there to equip and empower if you're a councilman, not demand. Well, they couldn't respond. Or they didn't respond in the right amount of time, and the music just kept getting louder, and the council person got upset. Well, do something about it, council person. Get some more police. Equip them so that somebody can go out there and do it. Brother Baker, I'm so weak. All right, councilman, do something about it. Feed on that word. Start building up those policemen. Amen. Start equipping yourself to do battle with those demons that want to move into your shady rest and destroy your peace. He is your peace. Amen. He's broken down every wall. He is your peace. But you've got to claim it and possess it. You've got to say, you know what? The whole world is shook up, and I'm going through this trial and that trial and this situation, and it's hot and it's cold and all these different things. But in here, I've got rest. There's one place right now where I can find rest, and it's right here. I'm in my Sabbath. I'm in His Sabbath. I have entered into His rest. And I'm not going to allow one devil Friends, that's what complexes are. Complexes are you allowing yourself to be robbed of your peace. It's not real. It's a figment of your mind. The facts are true, but how you put them together are false. The conclusion you come to is wrong. You may be going through this. You may be going through that. This one may be mistreating you. That one may be mistreating you. You may be misunderstood. Those may all be facts. But the conclusion that everybody's against you is a lie. And the conclusion that you're no good is a lie. And the conclusion that because of that, everything in your future, you can't trust anybody, is a lie. You can take any facts and build a case and make it look like something. They did that with the Twin Towers. They did it with the moonwalk. Be careful. If you're not built up in Christ, you can go read some of those things and be convinced by the way they put those facts together. The facts are right. The conclusions are wrong. He's given you the conclusions in His Word that you need to come to. You've been bought with a price. Praise the name of the Lord. You love Him? I think we preached a message one time called "The Future Is Now." Don't put your future out ahead of you. It's now. Let's walk in it now. Oh, when I get to the other side. Now! So sickness is declaring to you, symptoms are declaring to you the presence of a demon. And the demons won't say, "Hey, hi there, I'm depression. Hey, I'm cancer." That you have to ask them, "Tell me your name." Jesus did that. "What's your name?" They don't want you to know their name. They want to hide there and say, "Oh, it's you. You got to just live with this." No, you're an invader in my home. Devil, this is my place of rest this morning. My Redeemer has settled all claims against my body and against my soul, and you got to move out. Now, friends, this body is a means for the expression of the soul. Without this body, the soul could not be expressed. Those that have passed on, they've lived, they've passed on to the other side and are waiting for the resurrection. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for their soul's house to be returned to them. Because the soul is longing for the body that was made as its home. And that's why, we'll pull over here in just a moment, but that's why you look at the shadows and types in the Old Testament. You look at Israel in their homeland. You look at the promised land that was given to them. Every one of those details is for a purpose. Each tribe in the land of Israel was given land. And something might have happened along the way, maybe because of debts or whatever, where they had to give up their land for a season. But the land remained in the tribe. And there was a time, if they couldn't restore it, there was a time that would come every 50 years called a time of Jubilee. And if they couldn't restore it, first of all, a near kinsman could restore it for them. It never left the land. It was still theirs. They just weren't allowed to possess it and enjoy the benefits of it. But it was still theirs. But if it remained out of their possession for 50 years, and maybe they were working as a slave somewhere, when that trumpet blew, that land had to be given back to them. That possession had to be given back to them. That land is a type of this body. This body might have been sold out to sin. This body might have been in the slavery of sin. Death might have prevailed in this body. But a price was paid. And a trumpet was blown. And I heard the Jubilee call. And I was told, "You can go free. You've been bought with a price. You were on the auction block of sin, but He came to set you free. And He's paid the price. And He's came to give me back possession of what I once had." Not another body. This body. In Israel, it was the place of their rest. It was the place where they dwelled. It's the place where they won every victory was in the land. It's where the fruit came forth from. The fruit came forth from their land. Your fruit of your spirit comes forth from this land. Your soul is manifested through this flesh. But Brother Baker, death still strikes these bodies. Some of us are still going the way of the grave. Friends, we have an avenger of the blood, just as they did in the Old Testament. Someone would shed the blood of an innocent, but then a kinsman could rise up and become the avenger of that blood. Jesus Christ is the avenger of your blood. Abel's blood cried out, but Jesus Christ is the avenger of his blood. And he paid the price by shedding his own blood to become the avenger of your blood. And he is actually swallowing up death with death. He's killing death with death. You say, explain that to me. I can't, but he's doing it. Praise his wonderful name. So no matter what comes our way, friends, we can say this morning as Job did, I know my Redeemer lives. My soul may be separated from this house for a season, but it will return because my Redeemer has settled all claims against this house. Job caught this revelation, friends, in the same manner that you and I will today. It was revealed to him by God himself. Before these revelations were ever committed to paper, Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. So we find Job's revelation engraved on paper and engraved on stone today, but God has to reveal it to you just as he did to Job. Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This is your testimony this morning. Job's testimony is your testimony. Job was foreshadowing you. Job spoke in your place. Job spoke your words. Out of Job's mouth came the word of the bride. My Redeemer liveth. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The price has been paid. We have every right to claim our health. We have every right to hold our peace. But the fullness of our redemption has not been declared yet. He's paid the price for it, but he hasn't taken full possession of it. And he's waiting for the last one to come forth before he does. So our Redeemer has yet to make redemption's claim, but he's paid the price. Job 19:26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, not in another flesh, in my flesh. So my flesh is going to be destroyed, and yet in my flesh shall I see God. Your body is your mansion this morning. Your body is your house this morning. Your body is your city this morning, if you will. And skin worms are the soldiers that are sent to destroy this city. And they started working in you in your mother's womb. We see attacks against these cities, against these mansions, against these bodies, while people yet live. We see people piercing themselves and tattooing themselves and marking it up. We see these bodies decaying, gray hairs appearing. And the Word of God has declared that these bodies would return to the dust. But the price has been paid. The Word of God also declared, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. But the Word of God has also provided a way that we could live. You've been bought with a price this morning, friends. You believe that? Your body is breaking down. But you have every right, as long as you're in this body, if you can believe. If you need your eyesight, and God has you in the body, and you have need of it, you have a right to claim your eyesight. You have a right to claim health, strength, energy, to fulfill your purpose here on the earth. You don't have time for these things. When he said, "I will restore, saith the Lord," he wasn't talking about the natural temple, although he did rebuild that temple. He's talking about this temple. You are the temple of the living God, made not with hands. I will restore. Redemption's not replacement. It's restoration. Verse 27 of Job 19. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. He may lose all control through death, through the grave, and yet mine eyes shall behold. Listen to this from the psalm. Let me read just a couple scriptures here. We'll pull over. Psalm 17. Listen to this. Glimpse of redemption, of the mystery of redemption that we find threaded all the way through the scripture. Listen to David. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Listen to this. But as for me, I love this. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The word resurrection hadn't even been written yet. And yet he's preaching about a resurrection. He's saying, I'm going to come forth and I'm going to be like you. As Paul said, my likeness will be your likeness. Your likeness will be my likeness. When I awake, I'm not going to die. I'm just going to go to sleep. And then I'm going to wake up. And then I'm going to come forth. As for me, that's what you need to say this morning, friends. You need to look that devil right in the face this morning and say, as for me. As for me. I will behold thy face in righteousness. You're doing that right now in the Word. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The mystery of resurrection coming forth. This is the language of a physical resurrection of the body. Isaiah 26, verse 18. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. That's resurrection, friends. That's not another body. That's not reincarnation. That's the same one that went down coming back up. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. They're dwelling in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Hide me in you, Lord. While judgment is poured out, hide me in you. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Our union with Christ Jesus is the key to our resurrection, friends. We have been with him. We have united with him, and it has left an impression on us. It's marked us. It's put a seal on us. Mother Earth holds our bodies. Mother Earth had my body before I got here. Mother Earth gave it forth to perversion. But Mother Earth will once again bring it forth. You've got power this morning, friends, to lay down your life. You've got power to lay down your life every day. And it's through death that you will live. And you will lay it down. And one day, you're going to pick it up again. We'll get into this a little bit later, but there are statements that make it very plain that you are going to go pick up your body. That means somehow your soul knows where you laid down. Your soul knows where you're at. In the meantime, we die daily so that we can take this life up again. The message, faith. Now, the soul is that part of you who knows and understands your intelligence. Remember the vision I had not long ago, or a little translation that went into that place and saw those people? Your spirit will come back to that body, that kind of a body. The soul, which is a body that does not have to eat and so forth. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting, a celestial body. And with that spirit and that soul and celestial body, you'll raise up again this natural body for that great millennium, see? You have the power in you now to do that. You have the power in you now to do that. But that power that you have in you now could make a new world. God doesn't have a little weak spot and then big heavy spots. It's powerful. The least little touch of God is omnipotent. The least little touch of God. So I'm trying to get you in the faith now, he says. You know that something has happened to you as a Christian. Do you know it? You used to ride down yonder in the muck with all of the muck and the sin and the drinking and the gambling and all the things of the world. Well, as soon as you believe that Christ forgave your sins, you raised up above that stuff, see? Now you're riding up here above all of it. Why? Because that you believe that you are a Christian. Then when you accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit came to you, then you had faith in the Holy Spirit to give you power to ride up above that kind of sin. Well, now, the only thing you have to do to ride higher into healing is just to have more faith. Just keep pushing it out. And there you are. Now, if you're sick, if you're not a Christian, become a Christian right now. So that healing power will come in you by becoming a Christian. And that will give you faith to ride above sin. It'll give you faith. And everything that you have need of in this journey is in you right now. And the only thing you have to do is have faith in God that pushes the good things out of you, which is in you by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that this morning? Can I read one more? Impersonation of Christianity. And you're on the basis of free moral agency. You can turn this down or you can accept it. To turn it down is to be lost and to remain potash and calcium and petroleum. But to accept it and to have a new heart, a new spirit, and his spirit, part of the logos in you, the word in you, controlling your emotions. You still have them. Controlling your emotions. And when he coos through his word, you coo back in answer to him. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen, Lord, he says. I'm the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. Amen, Lord. How much more will he raise you up, though your bodies be blowed from the east to the west by the winds? How much more can this Holy Spirit, after total annihilation by this atomic bomb that's going to drop on the earth one of these days, blowing up holes and scattering out through the space, but the calcium and the potash will remain here, the elements that make up your body, some of the elements, and then the Holy Spirit will brood again, and every bone will go to bone, and every limb will go to limb, and there'll be the church of the living God stand up in these last days. Job's already seen it. He's already declared it. He saw you in the vision. He saw himself, but he saw you too. There's no way that he could just see himself because he wasn't by himself. In the last days, we're here. The dead in Christ are going to rise. It's not a private resurrection. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He says, friends, only by the brooding or the cooing of the Holy Spirit can you ever do it. Will God ever promise to raise you up as you listen to his voice? That still small voice that speaks in the depths of your soul. Brother Andy made a lot of really excellent points, but he made a statement that I thought was just real, real good. He said, people are always wanting to, you know, they're speaking against emotion, and we're not for emotion just for the sake of emotion, but they speak against the stimulation and the life and the shouting and the joy and all that that comes with it. And what they want to turn you to and point you to is, well, it's the still small voice. You need to just hear the still small voice. And Elijah heard the thunder, but God wasn't in it. Elijah saw the lightning, but God wasn't in it. He wasn't in the moving of the leaves, but he was in the still small voice. Brother Andy brought it, I thought, was just a real excellent way. He pointed to people coming forth into the prayer line. And Brother Brandon would tell him, now you're in his presence. Just be still. Right? We see put up over the church doors many times, be still and know that I am the Lord. Well, why are you being still? You're being still because you want to hear from him. You want him to speak to you. You want him to give you the word that you're desiring. You want him to make himself known to you. But notice, Brother Brandon would then pray for that person, and he'd say, now you have it. Now it's gone for me. He says, now go praise him. He says, go forth rejoicing. So there's a time for stillness when you're trying to hear the word. But when the word moves in your life, friends, now it's a time to praise. Now it's a time to rejoice. Now it's a time to give thanks. Because right now you're possessing what he told you. Those that just want to stay in that silent mode, what they're telling you is that they're dead. They're telling you they didn't get nothing. They're telling you they got an intellectual conception, but my God's real. My God's alive. And when he does something for you, there's going to be a reaction to the action. Praise his wonderful name. Do you love him? Friends, only by the brooding or the cooing of the Holy Spirit can you ever do it. Will God ever promise to raise you up as you listen to his voice? Now you get quiet when you're trying to hear from him. Am I yours, Lord? Did I come from you? I know that you paid the price for this brother, and I know you paid the price for this brother, and for this brother, and this sister. But what about me? Are you talking to me? Is this just, you know, whosoever will, and maybe I'm one of the ones that won't amount to? You know, am I serpent seed? Am I this or that? Well, you got to get quiet long enough to listen to his voice and shut out all the other voices and let him tell you, I'm your redeemer. And in the end, you're going to stand with me on this earth. I have paid the price for you. You have been bought with a price. I've shed my own blood for you. I'm coming back for you. You are mine, and I am yours. Friends, when that breaks on you, if there ain't a little emotion that breaks out, there's something wrong. There's no life there. There's no way that you can have life and not have emotion. It's impossible. Now, we might all express it differently. Some of us might just shed a few tears. Some of us might get a real warm heart. But you're going to feel something. The feeling isn't it. It starts in the soul. It's the knowing that does something. But as that knowing is expressed in you, your feelings are going to catch on to it. Just like your feelings catch on to sickness, your feelings catch on to health. Praise the Lord. You will praise him. You will thank him. And friends, in closing, just one moment longer, I want you to be thinking deeply and sincerely. We're going to leave one day. And why, oh, please tell me, why would you try to accept any counterfeit, any church theology, intellectuals, any emotion, anything contrary, when the Pentecostal skies are full of the genuine blessings? The real Spirit of God that controls you and makes you a real Christian. You don't have to impersonate a thing. You just be a child of the living God. Why? Tell me, why would you try to accept anything different when God is willing and God is waiting and has brought you this far and then trying to make love to you through the Holy Spirit? Would you accept the declaration of creeds and so forth, listening to other voices, to try to get you to heaven, or some fantastic of mental emotion which is not even recognized in the Bible? He says, won't you receive it? It's a knowing. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. And it's not some great thing in the sense that a blinding light or a bolt of lightning or earthquakes or whatever. It's a rest that comes. You just know all of a sudden. You weren't sure before, but now you know. John 5:24, if you'd stand this morning. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Life is in you now. Now, friends, this is not a future event. And this is not speaking of an intellectual idea that you accept in your brain. This is not you repeating a catechism. This is not you saying, oh, okay, I believe that. Like I believe in gravity. Right? The only way you can believe him is by faith. And faith is a revelation. Faith is God making that known to you. He that heareth my word, so it has to be his word, and he is the word, and believeth on him that sent me, the Spirit that's now dealing with your heart, hath everlasting life. The only way that you can believe on him is for him to make himself real to you. It's not mental faith. It's a knowing. It wasn't mental faith that caused Job to say, I know my Redeemer liveth. It was a knowing. And since you know this morning that your Redeemer lives, you no longer fear death. You no longer fear the grave. You no longer fear what comes your way. And you certainly don't fear hell. Hell wasn't created for you to begin with. The seed within you, your soul, is now made alive. His word spoken to you has brought eternal life to you and has taken you from the land of the dead into the land of the living. And this is now living land. He's quickened your mortal body. You who were once dead in sins and trespasses hath he quickened. He's made you alive. He's brought you to life. And now that life that's in you and the life that you live, it's not your own, but it's his life living in you. And his life will raise you up. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on this morning, we just pray, oh God, that that just become more real to each and every one of us, Lord. That it just becomes so personal, just, Father, that everyone would hear that voice this morning. It's the same voice. You're not a respecter of persons. You're a respecter of your word. But, Lord, if we can receive that, we can receive that life. And we can go forth, we can enter into a rest, Lord, and cease from our own works, realizing that you've done all the work, Lord, to allow us to enter into this rest. And we'll remain into this rest until you take us home, Lord. And then one day we'll come and pick up bodies, Lord. And you'll glorify them and those bodies will be like yours. And we'll be known even as we are known. But Lord, if we don't go that way, which I don't expect to, Lord, but that's in your hands, Lord. But I don't expect to go that route. I expect to stand on this earth and have my chemicals rearranged while I yet stand. Lord, I expect to see those coming forth from that other dimension. We can see them now, Lord, as they stand at the door. We can hear them, spirits of just men made perfect. We can hear them crying from that other dimension. Keep going, keep going. We can hear this heavenly cloud of witnesses. We have such a great cloud of witnesses that are proclaiming this word's the truth. This word's the truth. Keep going, keep going. You're right at the door. We're about ready to cross over. We've got these witnesses all around us, Lord, that are waiting to come and pick up their houses once again, to pick up their homes. Lord, their dwelling place that they will dwell within throughout eternity. Lord, there's some of us that are standing here this morning, Father, that will not go into the ground, but we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Father, and then we will be gathered together with those that have gone before us, that have come back into this dimension, that have picked up bodies, and we will go to meet you in the air. Father, may this just become so real to each and every one. Father, we're living in great times of distress. We're living in great times of fear and worry, and hell is spilling into this dimension like no other time, and darkness is being pressed together, and light is being gathered together. And Lord, the two are repulsing one another and dividing and pushing away, which we actually welcome that, Lord. But darkness becomes exceedingly dark, but the light becomes greater light than in any other day. Father, as we're living in this time, help us not to lose sight of what's been accomplished. Help us not to lose sight of what that price has paid for and what it's accomplished and what it's made available to us this morning. Father, we want to recognize that we are this morning, present tense, the temples of the Holy Ghost. We want to recognize that we are the only place where you can find rest here on the earth. Your spirit is going to and fro, and as your word declares that you will not always strive with man, but as man rejects, as he shuts the door and you stand outside and knock, there'll be a time when you'll just be driven away because they've put you out. And yet they still sing about you and attend church and talk about you and use your name, but yet they've put you out. Father, we don't want to be in that category this morning. We don't want to be numbered amongst those that have shut you out of your own church. But as the church of the living God, not as a building and not even as a name of a local congregation, Lord, but as members in particular of a body, each and every one of us, we want to surrender. And we want to say, Lord, you've purchased this. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to you. Lord, come in and dine, Father. Feast with us. Feed us upon thy word, Lord. Commune with us. Fellowship with us, O God. And Father, give us the courage to take what you've already given to us and you've equipped us with, to take that word, that sharp word, sword of the word, and point it at our enemy and tell every demon power that would come against us to back up to that word. Father, may we hold our peace. May we retain our peace that you've given us in this walk, Lord. I don't believe for a moment that we have to walk through this life as Christians tormented. I don't believe that we, for a moment, that we have to go through this life miserable and oppressed and with suicidal thoughts, Lord. I believe that those things might come our way. But, Lord, that's the condition I was in before you came my way. I had no peace. I had no rest. I had no joy. And I couldn't find it anywhere. And I looked here and looked there. And I looked in religion and drugs and friends and sports and wherever else that we might have looked, and vacations, and I looked for it all over, Lord, and nothing wrong with those things, but that was not the solution that I needed. That was not the peace that I was looking for or the joy. But Lord, when I gave myself to you, when I died to myself, when I accepted you as my Redeemer, when I allowed you to sweep out the house and clean it, then I invited you to come. And by faith, I believed that you would come. And Lord, when you came, you gave me joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You gave me a peace that the devil cannot take. It's stayed with me even to this day, Lord, all these many years. I've never lost that peace. I've never lost that joy. I've never lost the overcoming power that's within me. I've suffered in my mind. I've been anguished in my spirit, and I've been pressed in different ways. But in my soul, I can say it is well. I can say, Lord, that I'm not thirsty this morning with an unquenchable thirst. If I'm thirsty, I have but just a drink. I'm not starving as I was once before, Lord, but I have the bread of life, the manna from heaven that I can feed upon each day. I have the unfailing body word of the Son of Man to feast upon in this hour. Lord, I have your fellowship and I have your peace. Though the whole world might turn against me, Lord, with you and I, we're a majority. Father, I can walk with you and you and me, and my peace is within me. You are within me. Lord God, help each and every one of us to have a greater revelation of that this morning and then to walk in it. Father, we love you now and we thank you. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Do you love him? Amen. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every